Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hope everybody's had a great morning already this morning, and we hope it gets even better as we worship the Lord this morning. I hope you've had time to spend with the Lord this morning and acknowledge His presence in your life and thank Him for all of His blessings. And we're going to continue in that vein. We're going to continue to worship in song this morning. So if we're going to start out, if you would stand up with us.
In your name, calling out to you, your glory like a fire, awakening desire will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here, you're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. I hope you've had a great morning so far. It's always interesting when we start the second service because we've already, we had a great first service again. And I know you guys hear that a lot, but man, we just a lot of great conversations after the service, and God really spoke a lot of truth into people's hearts this morning. So we're excited for you guys this morning. When you came in, you got a worship guide, and there's lots of announcements on here. Just take a look at them. I'm not going to share all of them, but I've got a lot of things going on. The youth are not meeting tonight because they're going to a corn maze after this service. And if you got any questions about that, you can talk to Jennifer. We've got our Halloween, the downtown Halloween bash coming up, and that is there's a lot of kids that come from that, and we go through a lot of candy. So we need some candy. We also need some volunteers. There's a sign-up sheet for that over at the resource table. Several new things here coming up. We've got a community meal coming up October 30th. So it's coming up. The last Wednesday of every month, we do a community meal. And that's just where we invite people in the community to come for free to eat. It gives us a chance to serve them, to get to know them. And this is just, if you have not helped with one of these, it's an incredible blessing. So I just want to invite you to help out with that. There is a sign-up sheet at the resource table for that as well. The rec center, we've got rented out on November 3rd. Man, this is, you need to come just to watch the entertainment of seeing the old guys try to play basketball. If nothing else, that it's worth it just to see that and be praying now that the old guys don't get hurt. So, we've got the pool rented, the upstairs gym. It's going to be a great night. So November 3rd, mark that on your calendars. And then there's some dates here for Operation Christmas Child. So lots of things going on here coming up. You notice in your the seat in front of you, there's a communication card. You can fill that out to let us know you're here, especially if you're visiting. It just lets us know a little bit more about you. So we'd appreciate that. And finally, I want to mention something. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Does anybody know that? A good verse, right? To trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Right? Great verse that we, hopefully you have heard before that you know. For many people, it's one of their favorite verses. But I want to talk about how we worship this morning, because we don't just worship through the singing. That's part of it. We don't just worship through the preaching. That's part of it. We don't just worship when we leave this place, because everything we do is worship. But we also worship through our giving as a church. And so if you call Cornerstone your home, let me just encourage you. We don't pass an offering plate. I had somebody ask me not long ago. They're like, I've been coming for a month, and I don't even know how to give. So I'll just fill you in. We have offering boxes by either door. We have these offering envelopes. And if you look, there's Proverbs 3:9, right after verse 5 and 6, right after it talks about trusting in God, acknowledging Him, and He will direct your path. Look at what comes, the instruction that comes after that. To honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. And so we worship God by how we give. And we want to be a radically generous church. And the only way we can be a radically generous church is if we're full of a church of radical givers. So let me just encourage you to take part. You can give through the offering box, through the offering envelopes. You can give online. You can go and set that up to come out. But that is a part of our worship, is when we give. So this morning we're starting a new series, and we're excited about it. We'll, the next few weeks we're going to be talking about a lot of questions that people have about their faith. So if you would you guys just join me right now in prayer before we continue on in our service? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. And we thank You for Your presence in this place. We thank You that we can lift up our voices and we can honor You and acknowledge that You are the God over all creation, that You are the God who created us. Lord, we honor You for who You are, for what You've done in our lives. And this morning, may we worship through song. May we worship through giving. May we worship through the preaching of Your word. May we worship, Lord, in everything we do, knowing that You are worthy. Lord, we love You. We thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. As we continue on in song and worship, I just want to encourage everyone that to feel free to worship how they're led to worship. We have some folks that like to raise their hands, some folks that don't like to raise their hands. We usually stand, but if you get tired or don't want to stand, sit down. It's all good. We just want you to feel free to worship how you're led to do it. Don't let your neighbor influence what you do or don't do. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll continue in song.
to see you. I lift
lifted up.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you.
thank you that we can come in this place this morning, Lord, and we just lift you up. We pray that all the honor and glory would be directed at you this morning, Father, that nothing we would do would be to attract attention to ourselves. Father God, we just love you, and we thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Why does God allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people?
Does my life make a difference? Does God even have a purpose for me?
Why does everyone else look so happy? Does God really care about me?
Why me?
Does anybody love me?
Will I go to heaven?
Why can't I trust anyone?
Why now?
When will this pain end?
Are you even listening?
Why can't I do anything
right? Do you even care?
Anyone miss me when I'm gone?
I believe. Help my unbelief.
So we just finished up a series here at Cornerstone called Follow Me. For the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about what it truly means to follow Christ. And if you've missed any of those messages, I really encourage you to go back online, watch those, kind of pick back up the messages that you missed. A powerful series about obedience and discipleship and what it looks like when we align our lives behind Christ. But I wanted to take this week and start a new series on what happens when we doubt. And that's what I'm excited about this morning. When I got here this morning, I ran into Chad, and Chad looked at me and just started laughing. And he said, "You remind me of somebody. Let me think." He said, "Wait a minute. It's Al from Home Improvement." You know, I mean, some of y'all are too young to even know what I'm talking about. But, I mean, I guess the flannel, and I've been growing the beard out. I was seeing how long I could get it before Jennifer makes me cut it, trim it. And I think I'm going to let it grow out until at least Halloween, right? Since we're doing the Duck Dynasty thing, I gotta see if I can get it on a little bit longer here. Yeah, a bandana and a man, that's a... So, anyway, we're starting a series on doubt this morning. And really, I think when we're honest with ourselves, we go through life with a lot of questions. We go through life and start asking things like, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is our world so messed up? Right? We can take a step back and watch the news and you go, man, how can people be that evil? We can look and we can say, why didn't God answer my prayer the way I expected? Or why don't I even feel God's presence? Or why should I even trust the Bible? I mean, where do we even start? And people go through life with all of these questions. And the scary thing is, I think it's often kind of the dirty little secret, is that Christians don't want to talk about or admit that they deal with doubt. And so many churches kind of take a person that's struggling with questions and struggling with doubt, and whether they mean to or not, they tell them, you're not really welcome here. Because if you've got to have your act together. You've got to appear like you've got everything under control to be at church. And that's scary, isn't it? When we step back and we realize that doubt is very much a part of faith. And what I want us to think about this morning is really, what does it look like when we embrace doubt and allow God to work through our doubt and lead us into deeper levels of faith? Have y'all seen the bumper sticker? There's out there. It says, "The Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it." Right? And I mean, and man, we stand on the authority of God's word here, and we believe it. But when a non-believer or somebody struggling with doubt sees a bumper sticker like that, or sees somebody that has an attitude like that, what it says is, "You don't have your act together. You're not welcome. I don't have time for you." And really, shouldn't the church be a place where people who are struggling, who people who are seeking, who people who are hurting can come and learn about God and learn about what Jesus did, learn that there's hope and learn that there is grace and learn that there is forgiveness and mercy in Christ. And the truth is that we should be open and embracing when somebody is questioning and looking for God. I believe if somebody is seeking God, they're going to find Him if they're truly seeking after Him. And really, I've said it before, that Cornerstone, it's a safe place. Every week, we have people come here who are hurting. And whether it's struggling through addiction, whether it's somebody that's, going through marriage problems, whether it's, I mean, there are hurting people here each and every week. And so it really needs to be a safe place for a dangerous message. And that's what I believe the gospel is. This is a safe place, a safe environment for you to come and learn about what it means to follow Christ. And the doubt is really, it's the soil out of which faith grows. And if we ignore doubt, then we really never know what it means to live by faith. But if we embrace doubt and we stay in it, then we really never know what it means to walk by faith. So we've got to learn how to deal with this concept of doubt. Many people, you know, what happens is they say they believe until they get put in a position or a moment of crisis. Back earlier this year, we were able to, as a family, to go to Myrtle Beach for a few days. And we went to a place at Broadway at the beach. It's the Upside Down House, if you've driven by. It's called Wonderworks. It's kind of like a hands-on science museum type thing. Fun place for the kids. All sorts of cool stuff going on there. And you go through this place and you wind through it. And you end up at the very top. And it ends with a high ropes course. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever done a high ropes course. But what it is, you climb up a ladder, kind of, you strap on your tether, you put this big harness on, you strap into an overhead tether, and then you walk on this little rope. And it's really kind of interesting, right? And so we get to the end of this thing, we're like, oh, we're all going to do it as a family. And then so Jennifer gets the kids, she pulls them aside, and she starts giving them the pep talk, right? Doing the best, okay, kids, don't look down. You can do this. It's, you know, you're fine. It's not that bad once you get up there. She's giving them the whole mommy pep talk. And so the kids go up, strap in, and they're gone. I mean, you know, there are all these different ways you can go and obstacles, and they're just like, I mean, all over the place. I get up there, and I mean, I really don't love heights. I can deal with them. So I'm like going slow and steady. You know, that's kind of how I'm going. Just being careful, not doing something stupid because I didn't want to fall off the rope and be hanging, you know, by my tether in front of everybody. So I'm kind of going nice and slow and I'm like a little bit uncomfortable. Well, I look back at Jennifer and this is Jennifer. I look back and her eyes are like this big. She is frozen on that rope. And, it was funny, I got to tell you. And, you know, she's standing there. I'm like, go on across. And she's like, you know, I mean, she's. And finally, the guy that works there came over and, you know, like coaches her. And she went across one little obstacle. She stopped. She went back and got down. You know, and here's what the thing that, you know, until she said, oh, it's easy. You'll be fine. You know, she's giving the kids a pep. But when she got put in that situation, she froze. And she had doubts, and she had fears, and they all came to the surface at that minute. Now, the reality is for Christians, that's how our life looks a lot of times. We say, oh, I believe in God. Oh, God, I've got this under control. But the moment we get put in that crisis, the minute we get where we don't really see, we look down and we think, oh, my gosh, what am I doing up here? The minute we start having doubts and fears, they all come to the surface like a flood, don't they? And the reality is for many Christians, that's how we live our life. We say we believe, but the minute we get doubt, we start trying to hide it because we don't want anybody else to know. And I believe that we have to learn, that we can rely on God to bring us through our doubt. He can handle it. And he is calling us to step out in faith, to trust him. But we've got to learn to listen. There's a lot of ways in our culture that people doubt God. And when we get put in those crisis situations, I think these are some of the things that come up. One of the ways we doubt God is people doubt his existence. They get in a moment of crisis and they say, God, if you are there, why don't you prove it? And we get and say, does God really exist? Is he even there? And so we start making deals with God. God, if you are there, I want my phone to ring right now. God, if you are there, I want a pepperoni pizza at my doorstep. You know, I mean, we do crazy things. We say, God, okay, prove it to me. And so we start bargaining. We start making deals with God. And I tell you what, and a lot of people have built their careers on really being professional doubters when it comes to this. There's all sorts of books if you look on the bookstores and by what I would call professional doubters, the kind of the new atheists in our world today. And there's guys like Christopher Hitchens, who's he's a British journalist. He wrote a book, God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Okay, that's a pretty, you can kind of guess which way that book's going to go, right? There's guys like Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion. And he said the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Again, he's kind of laying his cards out on the table, right? And so what these guys do, they're kind of professional doubters. They say, does God really exist? No, we can explain him away. And here's the thing you've got to understand with people like that. They have an agenda, right? Because if they can explain away God, they don't have to answer to God. And so what we see in our culture is a lot of people say, let's try. They build their lives on trying to explain away God and build on people's fears. And so they doubt the existence of God. The second thing they doubt sometimes is, and we fall in this trap a lot, we may doubt God's goodness. God, if you are good, why is this happening? God, if you are good, how could people starve in Africa? Or God, if you are good, how could children be killed in a school? Or God, if you are good, how could someone I love die of cancer? And we start doubting God's goodness when we get to that moment of crisis. I was reading not long ago a book about Steve Jobs, his biography by Walter Isaacson. And in that book, he's the founder of Apple and really an eccentric guy. He's the late Steve Jobs. There's a quote in it, though, that just jumped out at me. And I said, this is what so many people in our culture do today. It says Jobs' parents wanted him to have a religious upbringing, so they took him to took him to church most Sundays. In the book, it said that came to an end when he was 13. In July of 1968, Life magazine published a shocking cover showing a pair of starving children in Biafra, which is in Africa. Jobs took it to Sunday school and confronted the church's pastor. If I raise my finger, will God know which one I'm going to raise even before I do it? The pastor answered, yes, God knows everything. Jobs then pulled out the Life cover and asked, well, does God know about this? And what's going to happen to these children? The pastor said, Steve, I know you don't understand, but yes, God knows about that. Jobs announced that he didn't want to have anything to do with worshiping such a God, and he never went back to church. That is a picture of so many people in our society. They don't understand. We live in a fallen, in a broken world. They don't understand that there's not just evil out there. There is evil in our own hearts that we've got to deal with. They don't understand that one day God is going to restore this world to its rightful place and bring peace and bring love. And he's going to put things right the way that they were intended to begin with. But for now, we live in a broken, messed up world. And so when we look and we say we doubt God's goodness, maybe the problem is we're not looking inwardly at ourselves. You know, we find ourselves, we doubt God's existence, we doubt God's goodness, we even doubt God's involvement. God, if you are powerful, why don't you do something? And so what God becomes is a God that is out there somewhere. Oh, I believe in God. But nothing in my life changes because he's out there and he's not involved in my life. And so we go through life with a God that is distant, a God that's not involved, a God that doesn't really affect how I live my life. And so they go through life saying, God, where are you? But they're not even looking. And so when we start thinking about doubt, these are the type of things that creep up in our moments of crisis in life. And I want to take us this morning to a place in the Bible that may help us understand how God can work through our doubt. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to go. If you got your Bibles, turn with me there. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And let me kind of give you the background of this story of a guy who kind of sort of maybe believed. Maybe you can relate to him. Let me give you the background of the passage. Jesus had just taken Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop. He was transfigured before his very eyes. And before they were watching, and next thing you know, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are standing, and they are so caught up in the moment, they want to stay there and worship forever. They want to build altars and just stay right there. But Jesus said, you can't stay on the mountaintop. We have to go back down into real life. We have to go back down off the mountaintop into two other people. We can't stay here forever. And so they come down off the mountaintop, and they walk right into the middle of a big disagreement, kind of a big commotion, a big kind of, you know, and all these people are arguing and talking. And so, you know, Jesus basically said, hey, what is going on here? And we pick it up in verse 17. It says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolling around, and foamed at the mouth. So here we have the story of a father who brought his son to Jesus. And I would say, really, the greatest pains we experience in life are not the ones that we experience, but the ones of our children. When we see them go through something. And I want you to put yourself in the place of this father. This father had been watching his son go through this over and over and over again. And so he's desperate. He's not sure what to do. He brings him to the disciples. The disciples meet over him. They pray. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. And so, you know, the disciples now, they start looking at each other. They start arguing about what just happened. So they just forget the guy and his son. They just start arguing among themselves. Why can't you do that? You should have done, you know, I mean, that's kind of the situation here. They're embarrassed by their public failure. And so they kind of get into this big religious argument. You're wrong and we're right. And the crowd is gathering around. They're enjoying this. Meanwhile, the man and his son, nothing has changed. And that's when Jesus shows up. The disciples are just kind of staring at their feet. This is not a moment that it's going to be on the highlight reel for the disciples, right? I mean, this is they're embarrassed by it. Jesus shows up. He's kind of challenging, you know, you unbelieving generation. I mean, he's kind of calling them out a little bit, but just bring the boy to me. And I want you to understand something. Sometimes one of the biggest obstacles for people to put their faith in Jesus is really the complacency and the arrogance of his followers. When they see us standing around arguing about things and not caring for those who Jesus came for. Isn't that a picture of the church today? Isn't that a picture of us? We're standing around arguing about we're better, we're right, no, you're right, no. And all the while, it's like, but there's people that need Jesus, that need healing, that need help. And so what we see here, this story shows that when God shows up, things change. Okay? A few things that we can learn from this story. The first thing is that it's all right. It's okay to be honest about your doubt. It's all right to be honest about your doubt. Many Christians will tell you, oh, you've got to hide it. You've got to act like you have it all together. And I'm here to tell you that that is simply not true. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Tell me your story. From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything. Can't you hear the desperation there? There's desperate. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And if there's a key statement there, or a key word even, it's if. God, if you are real. God, if you can do anything. We're out of options. I'm just trusting. God, if you can do anything, please help. And what we see is this man was honest. He was his aunt. He could have said, oh, yes, you are the great and mighty Lord. Why don't you can do anything? Why don't you do it? No, I mean, he said, yeah, if you can do anything. If. And we see his honesty pour out. You can criticize him if you want to for a lack of faith, but at least he was honest. And I've found that before growth can take place, before faith can be increased, before we can really, you know, grow closer to Christ in our walk with Him, we've got to be honest with ourselves and we've got to be honest with God. God can take it. I encourage you sometimes just to read through the Psalms. You see David crying out, sharing his struggles, sharing his joy, sharing his pain. We see a God that wants us to be honest with Him. He knows what we're thinking anyway, so why don't we try to hide it and pretend like He doesn't know what's really on our mind? Why do we feel like we have to fake our faith? If the doubts are there, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. And so what honesty does, honesty with our doubts, it leads us to discovery. It leads us to greater faith. You may not have the faith to move a mountain right now. You may not really have the faith to take a step of faith. But what we see here is that God can still meet you where you are. He can still use you. He can still work in you. Doubts, they truly do. When we come to those moments of crisis, what God does is he can work in us. And He can use those to draw us closer to Him. I've shared before, and some of you have heard, but when I was in college, I took a religion class. And, you know, anytime you take a religion class from a secular university, you're kind of asking for trouble, right? And so took Old Testament, New Testament, and the New Testament class got there. And the pastor, quotation marks, that was teaching this class shows up the first day. It's like, you know, everything you believe, we're here to relearn. You know, that kind of, you know, the miracles. Do you really believe that the miracles happened? They are scientifically impossible. They could not happen. They were made up stories. And, you know, that's kind of the tone of the class from day one. And so, you know, and I watched around, and what was really scary is seeing all these young people just soak it all in. But at the same time, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, what if this dude's right? And there's doubts that started creeping in, right? And you start saying, what if all this stuff I'm learning is just a big fairy tale? And what if the existence of God is just something that people have made up? And so you start wrestling with all these doubts. And at that moment, I had two choices. Am I going to believe the lies, or am I going to let my doubt grow, or am I going to let my faith grow, right? And so I was lucky to have a group of good friends and that knew a lot more about the Bible than I did. And so what we did, we got together and we started talking about these things. And I started reading my Bible like never before. And I started reading this and saying, you know what he said? That's not true right here. It contradicts it. And I started learning and I started talking and I started researching. And what it did, it drove me deeper into my Bible. It drove me deeper into my faith. And my relationship grew stronger as a result instead of weaker. And so at a moment of crisis, where do you turn? Do you turn to this world for help, or do you turn to God's Word for help? And so, you know, in that moment of crisis, what I saw is my faith grew. And I still think that was probably one of the times in my life that my faith grew the most in the shortest amount of time, looking back on it. And what we see that happen, is that when we go through life, if we're honest about our doubt, God uses that to grow us. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you need to come back later when you've grown a little bit, when you got more faith. No, God uses that. And what we see is this, simply this, that Jesus meets us where we are. Verse 23, if you can, said Jesus. I can imagine Jesus saying, seriously? You know, if you can, said Jesus. Do you know who you are talking to here? I mean, I'm the God that created you. And you're saying, if you can help. Everything is possible for one who believes. Jesus is coming back with this statement of his own. The man said, if you can help. Jesus says, if you can. Okay, if it's only when we stop faking our faith and we start facing our doubts that we can grow deeper in faith. And God openly embraces those people who are struggling. Again, he comes, he enters into this situation. He doesn't say, you know, sorry, you don't have enough faith. I'm going to come back later. He doesn't say, you know, a miracle can only happen if you reach this level. Until then, I'm sorry, we can't help you. No, Jesus meets him where he is at. And so the question for you is, will you let Jesus meet you where you are? So many times people think, I have to have it all figured out before I come to faith. And so they're afraid to even come to church because they still have junk in their life. They still have mess. They still have sin. And they think, man, I've got to overcome all this on my own before I can even show up in church. But, and I don't have it all figured out. I don't understand. I'm confused about this. And so they just kind of back away. And we as Christians kind of promote that sometimes by acting like we've got everything under control. And so what happens is God becomes a God of desperation. People only turn to God when they have nowhere else to turn. And so, I've tried everything, God. I'm out of options, so I might as well try you now. And that's how we find a lot of people that show up at church here. They're at the last, you know, they're holding on barely and saying, I'm at the end of my rope. I need help. But wouldn't it be great if we became a church where people were honestly saying, you know, I've got this struggle. I've got this doubt. I don't know which way to turn. Can you walk along beside me and show me what it means to follow Christ? That's a picture of discipleship. Discipleship doesn't start with somebody who's got it all figured out and is already a mature Christian. Discipleship starts with somebody who is in the midst of their sin and they need rescue. They need help. And so what I want us to see is that we can be honest about our doubt. We can let Jesus meet us where we are. And then what we've got to do, we've got to act on the faith that we have. We've got to act on the faith that we do have. Even if it's a sliver, even if it's just a little bit, God wants us to act on that. Immediately, verse 24, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. A paradox here. I believe. Well, sort of, kind of, maybe. Just a little bit. Help me overcome my unbelief. And so what we see here is this father is crying out, I believe, I want so badly to believe, I want you to help me, but I'm still struggling with doubt. I'm still not quite there. I still need you. The Greek word there, it means to be not fully persuaded. I'm wanting to believe, but I'm just not there yet. I'm not fully persuaded. And that may be where some of you are this morning. That may be, you may be here and you may just be struggling saying, I want to believe, help me, but I'm just not quite there yet. And what I want you to know this morning is you can act on the faith that you do have. Jesus is saying, you know, this is kind of the doubter's prayer. Take away my doubt. I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus, you know, again, I look to him and you think, man, this guy's not saying, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful and mighty and majestic. He's saying, I just don't know if I believe. I'm trying to. And so how is Jesus going to respond? He doesn't say, I'm shocked and appalled. You actually have doubt. Too bad for you. No, he meets him where he's at. He speaks to the man's son. The boy is healed. The boy is going to live. The boy now has a future. The boy's now going to grow up and not be controlled by this disease or the spirit that is over him. And so what we see that Jesus, you know, he's going to look back for the rest of his life and remember the day that he stood alone with Jesus and Jesus forever changed his life. The definition of faith is in Hebrews 11. It says faith is a confidence, the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. It's the confidence in what we hope for. It's being assured about what we can't even see. And this man had an honest kind of faith. He had enough faith to bring his son to Jesus. He had enough faith to approach Jesus. He had enough faith to risk failure in front of the whole crowd. But he had a sliver of faith. He wanted to believe, but yet he still struggled with doubt. And what we can see in our lives is a season of doubt can become a blessing because it can lead to real faith. If you keep going in the story, verse 25, it says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. Again, this boy's life was forever changed. The spirit shrieked, convulsed, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus answered his prayers. Even though there was doubt there. And there's a little verse tucked into the book of Jude. In verse 22, it just says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." So let me ask you this morning, does that describe you? Are you merciful to people who are struggling, who want to have doubt, but who want to have faith, but yet still struggle in doubt? Are you merciful for them, or do you tell them, "I don't really have time for you right now"? As Christians, this is important that we understand this, that when we come into contact with people, some people, they're not yet ready to believe. We can share the gospel with them. And what we do, we help them move them closer to God. They may not be ready to commit their life yet, but are we willing to share the truth with them? And are we willing to trust God with the results that God is working in their life, that God is bringing them a step closer and a step closer and a step closer? You see, our responsibility is to share the gospel. Our responsibility is to be merciful to them, to share God's love with them, to help them understand what it means to follow Christ. And that's why I love verse 24 so much. "Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I believe it. I don't understand it, though. I'm not quite ready, but I'm wanting to hang in there. That's a picture of this type of faith. And I think oftentimes we look back on those times in our life and we realize it's at our time of deepest need and our biggest doubt. It's when God reaches down and touches us the deepest and touches us in a way that allows us to keep on moving forward. But we have to act on our doubt. We have to act on whatever faith we have. And for some of you here this morning, there may be things in your life, and you're saying, "I've got this addiction, and I want it to stop, but I can't." I'm going to tell you, if you've got even a sliver of belief, act on it. Take that first step of faith this morning and say, "Okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to come to you." For some of you, you may be struggling with illness or sickness or disease, and you say, "I've given up. I don't think God can heal me." And I'm going to say, "Will you believe, even just a sliver, and act on it this morning? To seek prayer, to seek healing." Some of you may be going through a relational conflict, or your kids are struggling, and you're sitting here and saying, "I'm giving up hope." And my prayer for you this morning is that you would say, "Okay, God, I believe that you can change this situation. I'm going to trust you. I still have doubts. I still struggle with this. Help my unbelief, but I'm going to act on this. I'm going to take a step of faith." Let me explain it like this. There's an animal in Africa called the impala. It's not just a car. It's an animal. It's kind of like a deer. And this thing can jump like crazy, right? Have you ever seen one on TV or anything? I mean, they jump like 10 feet high. So those things are like, you know, springs. They just jump. But you get an impala in a zoo, and you can keep them contained with a wall that's like 3 feet high. And how they do it is an impala won't jump if they can't see where they're going to land. And so if they can't see where they're going to land, a short little fence that they could easily jump over will keep them pinned up. And I feel that that's what so many Christians look like. You know, God is calling us to take this great step of faith. He's taking us to come closer to Him. And yet we're comfortable and we're saying, "I really can't see where I'm going to land over here. So I'm going to stay right where I'm at." And it may be faith. He may be calling you to come and give your life to Christ and surrender everything to Him. And you're saying, "But I don't understand where I'm going to land. I can't see it." And so you're letting the fence of the devil, the short little fence, keep you from following after God and His plan for your life. And so, again, this morning, will you act on that faith that you have? Even if it's a sliver, even if it's a doubt, will you be honest about your doubt? Will you let Jesus meet you where you are, and then will you act on it and move towards Christ? You know, this is a principle that would change our whole church if we simply trusted in Christ enough where even if we have doubts, we don't get paralyzed by them. I tell you, there's so many situations in life. You're going to have doubt. You're not going to be sure about it. You've got to say, "Okay, I'm going to trust you anyway, God. I can't figure this out. It doesn't make sense, But this, I believe that you're, I look back on my life and what you've done throughout my life, and I trust you. I know that you are the God of the universe. I may not understand it all. I may have questions, but I am going to trust you with my life. I'm going to take this step of faith. And when we start operating like that, every time we take that step of faith, God develops in us a stronger faith. Because we can see how he's used us. We can see what he's doing in our life. And every time we go closer to him through that. And so this morning, that may be where a lot of you are. You just say, I believe, sort of, but Lord, help my unbelief. And I just want to challenge you to be honest. I just want to challenge you to be honest. And maybe there's something you're struggling with God, and whether it's an addiction or your marriage or relationship or forgiveness or maybe illness, it could be faith questions, whatever it is, you're here this morning and you're just saying, God, I need you. Will you be honest with him this morning? Will you just trust him? Will you just act on whatever little bit of faith you have over these next four, five, 6 weeks, however long we stay in this series, we're going to be going a lot deeper. And we're going to be looking at these questions that we struggle with in life. Why, God? Why does this happen? Why does this? And hopefully what I wanted to do through this series is help you understand that it's all right to question God. But what matters is, where do we go for our answers? Do we go to this world or do we go to his word? And when we go to his word, we go and we allow other Christians to speak truth into our life. What happens is we are strengthened, and we come through it with an understanding. We come through it with a relationship, because faith is ultimately not in just words on a page. It's in a person, right? Faith is a person. We put our faith in Christ. We're trusting Jesus with everything in us. We're saying, Jesus, I trust you because you are real and you are alive. So that's my invitation today. Will you trust him? Even if there's a sliver of doubt there, will you say, okay, I don't have to have it all figured out right now. I'm still going to act on the faith I do have. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that right now in this moment, in this holy moment, that in your presence, God, that we would realize that you are enough. We come to you right now, honestly, God. Not with any hypocrisy or pretend faith, but we just say, God, here we are, our doubts, our struggles, our failings. We're here this morning. And Lord, will you just speak truth into our life? We want to trust you completely. Lord, help us with our unbelief. God, help us with those questions that we just struggle with where there's no obvious answer. Lord, help those who have prayed and who are still struggling when things have happened that have not turned out the way that they intended. God, we pray that we would read your word, that we would be strengthened by your word, that we would allow you to meet us right where we are. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room that have not yet placed their faith and trust in you. Those that have been holding out and saying, I just don't understand. I'm not ready. There's doubt, so I'm not going to act on my doubt. I'm going to wait. And they put off trusting in you. And they're here this morning, and you're speaking to their heart. You're speaking directly to them and saying, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can be forever changed. Just like the boy would look back the rest of his life at that moment with Jesus that changed him forever. Today could be that morning for somebody where they could look back and say, my whole life changed because I was at church and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus loved me so much that he died for me while I was still a sinner. That he died on the cross to take my punishment, my shame, my condemnation, He took all that upon himself. And in return, I received the righteousness of God. That I can stand before God holy and blameless and pure because Jesus has taken all of my sin. He's forgiven me my sin and placed in me a new heart and given me a new desire to live for God in this world. That can be yours this morning when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you. For the believers in this room this morning, maybe you're just struggling. And maybe you're at that moment of crisis and you start seeing some doubt kind of rise up in your life. And this morning, that doubt has just got you, and that doubt has just caused you to lose sight and take your eyes off of Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is bigger than any problem we go through in life. So I urge you this morning just to take your eyes off of your problem and put them on Christ, to trust in Him. Even if you've got doubt, even if you've got questions, just to walk towards Jesus. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word that helps us, that encourages us, that strengthens us, that challenges us. I pray that this morning will be a time of commitment, a time of renewal, a time of strengthening for the people here in this place. May we be a church, Lord, that is welcoming to those who struggle in doubt. But may we be a church that realizes that we can't stay there. That You have called us to take steps of faith into this world and to share the glorious hope we have in You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And I pray that right now You will work in the hearts and minds of people in this room. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close this morning, here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to close with a time of song. And some of you, maybe God, I don't know what He has spoken into your life this morning, whether it's truth, whether it's hope, whether it's peace, whether it's salvation. Whatever it is, maybe some of you just need to come up and pray. Maybe some of you need prayer over. Maybe some of you need healing. Maybe some of you need salvation. Whatever it is, we're going to be over to the side, me and a couple of the other elders. And if you have anything you need prayer with, if you have any questions, if you have any doubts, if you want to just say, today is the day I'm giving my life to Christ, this morning's your time. Don't leave here without doing that. Would you guys stand as we close this morning?
leave this place today, just pray safety for everyone as we go back to our families and our jobs, and just pray that you would seek God in everything we do. It's in His name we pray.